Because it's easy to say there's value in brokenness, and there is. God brings value into everything in our hearts, everything in our lives. But what about some practical ways of thriving? We're not just called to survive in life. We're called to thrive. We are called to be where God places us and then live life abundantly. And I don't mean by that necessarily well in a wealthy way or in good health or in all the human things we think of as an abundant life, but I'm talking about a life that's meaningful, a life that's real, a life that is full and rich in God's plan and in God's in what matters to God, in what God values. I'm convinced the primary key to living a thriving life in the midst of brokenness is simply the voice of God. And once more, every now and then, this is just not cooperating. Somehow it seems to, there we go. That's going to work. I don't know what the deal is with this thing. Keep trying it and it works fine, then it doesn't sometimes. Who knows? We're all that way sometimes, so I think. I know I am. You guys know that pretty well. The key, one of the keys is God's voice. The primary key is learning to hear God's voice. The voice of God through history plays an incredibly important role through history. From creation, when God spoke and the world came into being and all that is came in through the voice of God. Then, of course, Adam and Eve fall and then hide from the voice of God. I heard your voice. I heard your sound walking in the garden, he said, and I hid myself. We move on. Later, we come to Abraham. Well, then Noah, hearing God's voice to prepare a way to preserve humanity. Come on to Abraham, who heard God's voice calling him out of his city, out of Ur, the center of idol worship, to a new land. To Moses, who had pretty much given up and hears God's voice. And the children of Israel, who hear his voice on Mount Sinai and say, it's too much. Don't let God speak to us directly. Move on to the prophets. We think of Elijah, of course. As he's given up, he's in the wilderness, he's ready to die. And God calls him on, and God demonstrates a little quiet whisper and speaks to him in that little quiet whisper rather than in the noise of the wind and the fire and the earthquake. Then Jesus came, and God's voice changed to a voice of a human. A voice that can talk to us right where we are and speak into the situation we're in. Then he left and he said he left the Holy Spirit with us. He said, it's better for you that I go away and leave this Holy Spirit with you. An Old Testament prophecy of the Spirit says, you'll hear a voice behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it when you turn to the right hand or to the left hand. Now, I don't know if they understood what that meant back then, but we know now what that means. That as we walk with God, there's something in us that guides us when we start straying or start doing something we shouldn't, and the Spirit's voice just says, no, that not that way, this way. Then, of course, John on Patmos, as he gets the vision of the final wrap-up of history. And he said, the voice of God is like the voice of many waters, a great multitude, an earth-shaking, incredibly powerful sound. And yet I believe that not only through history does God's voice echo and reverberate, but in our lives, the secret to thriving is hearing the voice of God. In John 10, 27, Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life. They will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. There's a process to learning to recognize the voice of God. We see the process here a little bit. We need to learn to hear God's voice. So number one, Jesus says, they're my sheep. The first step is salvation. But it's not like we get saved and instantly have a perfect understanding and a perfect clarity of God, of what God's voice is. Because we're human, we get distracted. And so you notice he says, my sheep hear my voice. There's a tension in the mix. My sheep hear my voice. Now, if we're a sheep, we're going to hear his voice, but we can distract ourselves. So Psalmist said, be still and know that I'm God. In other words, take the time, take the effort, take the focus to realize who I am, to focus on me. This idea of my sheep will hear my voice has the idea of attention. There's response, there's obedience, and they will follow me. You want to hear God's voice? A sinner does not hear God's voice. In fact, Jesus was talking to the Pharisees, and they said, how do we know what you're saying is real? Jesus said, you don't hear my words because you're not of my Father. God doesn't tell us what to do for us to decide whether or not we're going to do it. God speaks to us when we want to hear him, when there's something in us that longs to hear his voice. That's when he responds to us. But this is, so far, part of every Christian's life. Every person needs to learn to hear God's voice. How does this really respond, or how does this really work in the midst of brokenness? The big picture of hearing and responding to God's voice, how does that affect us specifically in the areas or in the ways that we're struggling with brokenness, with things in our life that don't work like they should, with responses and reactions? I'm not talking about based out of a sinful heart. I'm talking about reactions based out of hurt or past or problems. We've learned the wrong ways to respond. Emotional reactions. How does God's voice specifically deal with our brokenness? Well, listen. We need to hear God's voice, not just ours. Here's what I mean. Sometimes it can be hard to tell the difference between God's voice and the voice of your brokenness. We hear people referred to as having an over tender conscience, right? Someone who feels guilty at things they shouldn't feel guilty for. How does that work? What's going on with that? Well, God's voice will correct. We'll talk about this more in a minute. God's voice will correct us, will reprove us, will convict us. But your own voice will convict yourself sometimes when it shouldn't. Okay, I don't know how to explain this well without a personal illustration. And I've, again, challenge you guys to be honest and be open, and so I'll just be transparent this morning. We all have voices that talk to us, right? No, I'm not talking about schizophrenia, all right? I don't mean literal voices in your head, right? Hope we don't, anyway. Sometimes I wonder. Moving on. We all have thoughts that come to us, right? We all talk to ourselves in different ways. You know what I'm talking about. We have the voice that talks to us about ourselves, right? And I'm realizing for many people, the voice tells us you're not good enough. You got to try harder because you're not enough. You haven't tried hard enough. You got to do more. You got to do something else, right? And I say I'm realizing that, I don't want to say everyone struggles with that, but a whole lot of people do. One way I realize that is because it shows up in songs a whole bunch. Shows up in blogs. Shows up in talking. And I'll be honest with you, that's where I very often am. I got to do more, right? Just the voice that says, you're not enough. You've got to do some more, or someone might not think you're trying hard enough. You got to push harder on this. And that may always be there with me. And maybe, I'm sure many of you know exactly what I'm talking about. Maybe some of you don't, all right? Maybe your struggle's somewhere else. But I have to learn to recognize when that's me saying to myself, you got to push harder. Or when it's God saying, you know what, you do need to do a little better here. And that can be a difficult thing to tell. Does that make more sense, what I'm talking about? Learn to listen to God's voice, not just yours. God's voice will call you, will challenge you, will inspire you, will convict you. Your voice will drive or drain you. Your voice will excuse you sometimes. But I have found that brokenness either drives us or drains us. Some people who are struggling with pain, struggling with stuff, can get into a mode where they're just driven. In fact, many, many highly successful people, executives, famous people, get there because they are working 16, 18 hours a day because they're driven. That's why a lot of very successful people commit suicide. Because they, you look at them and say, that's perfect. What could they possibly want? But they got there because inwardly they are driven by the voice of their own brokenness. Your voice will drive you. Your voice will drain you. If it's not, you got to push harder, push harder, push harder. It's going to be you can't do it. Why even try? All right? And filtering through that stuff can be tough. To hear the voice of God, because our voice sometimes sounds like God's voice talking to us. Because God's voice sometimes says, you need to stop that. That is not right. And our voice sometimes says, I shouldn't do that. Right? How do we get there? How do we learn to distinguish between God's voice and our voice? As I say, if one thing is God's voice will call you, will inspire you, will challenge you, will convict you, your voice will convict you, but in a way that will drain you, that will drive you, that will hurt you, or will excuse you. It's a process sometimes, learning to distinguish God's voice from the voice of your own brokenness. How do we do that? A couple thoughts for you along this line. God's voice will reprove. See, one reason we don't like, and I use we broadly here, humans don't like to listen to God's voice is because the first thing God's voice does to an unsaved person is convict. And it's not comfortable. And sometimes in our life, God will convict, and it's not comfortable. Says, no, you should not be doing that. You need to change this. And when there's a reproof, we want to shy away from that. James 1 talks about a man who said, someone who hears the word but doesn't do it is like a man who looks into a mirror and sees what he looks like, then walks away and forgets. And doesn't do it, change anything. You get up in the morning, you look in the mirror and go, oh, that doesn't look so good. And then you go do something else, forget the fact you haven't combed your hair or shaved or brushed your teeth or whatever, right? That's the picture of the one who looks into God's word and does nothing about it. Because the voice of reproof is not a comfortable voice to hear. But if we're ever going to learn to distinguish between God's reproof and the voice of our own self, our own brokenness yelling at us, we have to listen to that voice. Because you don't learn to distinguish what you don't listen to. Am I making sense here at all? I'm not saying we have to jump on board and be driven and running scared of guilt because I feel like I'm not doing enough. I got to do something more. I got to do more. I got to prove myself more. I'm never going to measure up. I'm not saying we follow. We've got to stop and listen. And get quiet in ourself and say, is that really God or is that me happening here? But if we shy away from any kind of reproof, what happens is when we do not respond to God's reproof, we cut ourselves off from his grace. Jesus said, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. My yoke's easy, my burden's light. But the come to me involves responding to reproof. Proverbs 3:11, my son, and this is quoted in Hebrews, my son, do not despise the Lord's discipline or be weary of his reproof. The Lord reproves him whom he loves as a father in his son in whom he delights. Get a little picture of that how it works together. If we say, no, I don't want to listen and respond to what I don't like, we cut ourselves off from what we do like. You can't choose one or the other. Listen to the voice that talks to you and work through it. Say, God, I think this is you. I'm going to follow because I honestly believe this is you. And if you're misunderstanding, he's going to straighten you out. But too often we shy away, or we throw ourselves in without really thinking it through and distinguishing, is this God talking to me or is this me talking to me? Embrace conviction when God speaks to you, and embrace grace as well. God's voice brings both reproof and grace. Don't miss grace by shying away from reproof. But if we don't learn to distinguish between God's voice and our voice, we miss grace when we're driving ourselves crazy trying to earn it, trying to do more, trying to be better. Instead of saying, you know what, God, you're right, I blew it, and I'm sorry. And we accept his grace. Grace steps in first to make up for our lack, and then to let us know what God really thinks of us. But rejecting his reproof deadens us to his grace. The tendency in the world, I almost said the church world, not just the church world, the world, to try to take the positive and ignore the correction that leads us to the positive. Embrace both reproof and grace. And what you're going to find as you start embracing grace, tough grace, disciplining grace, that the voice of your own brokenness doesn't like that. It starts drowning it out. You say, yeah, I blew it. Yeah, I'm not good enough. That's right. And it's okay because of grace. And as you start living in that, yeah, I'm not enough, and it's okay that I'm not because of grace, that's when you start learning you can thrive, you can grow, you can flourish, even in the midst of brokenness. Because suddenly it's no longer about me trying to be enough, no longer about me trying to do enough, to be good enough, about me riding the grace of God through all of life. Respond to both reproof and grace. Finally, respond to God's voice however he speaks to us. He speaks through the Word, he speaks through the Spirit. The combination is how God speaks to us. Romans 8:15 and following, you know this passage. Paul says, you do not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. Isn't that interesting? He's speaking to Christians. He's speaking to people who are following God. He says, don't fall back into fear, into the spirit of slavery. Now, to put it in today's terms, or maybe the application of this, if you're letting yourself be driven by your pain, be driven by your brokenness, it's going to drive you back into a spirit of slavery, into a spirit of fear. Paul says, don't do that. And whether that slavery is something like fear of what people are going to think of you, fear that you're not going to be good enough for God, fear that if someone knew you, they'd reject you, or whatever kind of fear that is, fear that you won't be strong enough to stand when the test comes, whatever that fear is, I want to say that's your own brokenness, but let me just pause a second here. We usually speak of the voice of the enemy, voice of Satan versus the voice of God, right? I don't think Satan needs that much help. I think we give him plenty of help, all right? Satan is limited. He's not going to come talk to you personally. He doesn't think that much of you, all right? Usually what's happening is this. He just has to use your own stuff against you. Does that make sense? James says, we're tempted when we're drawn away of our own lust and enticed. Now, I'm not saying he's not real. I believe he's real. He's active. He certainly works. Let's not give him too much credit. That's why I keep talking about your voice, the voice of your brokenness, rather than Satan's voice. I mean, I realize I'm using it in a different way, intentionally. So I'm not denying Satan's activity or Satan's work, but I am saying that we do a pretty good job ourselves of giving him lots of tools to work with. And God never says, well, he says resist the devil, but he says a lot more about you and working through you than he does about the devil. But God speaks to us through the Scripture, through the Spirit. So when you're tempted to fall back into fear, into living the Christian life out of fear, or shying away from what God wants you to do out of fear, remember this. He says, he goes on, you do not receive the spirit of fear, of slavery to fall back into fear, but you receive the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. Recently talked on Wednesday night about Abba. The word is based on the early babbling of a child. It's a personal name for daddy. All right? You wouldn't call anyone Abba but your own father. Now, father in that day is used as an honorary title, but not Abba. So we cry. So the spirit within us pulls us toward God with a familiarity, with a healing, with a care, with a love. He speaks to us through the Spirit. The Spirit itself himself bears witness with our spirit that we are beloved children of God. And if our children, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. God speaks to us through the Spirit, and there's something in us that responds to him. And through reproof, when we accept that, when we embrace it, when we say, I will accept your reproof and your grace, starts drowning out the other voices and drawing us to God. He speaks to us through his Spirit. He speaks to us through his Word. There are promises for everything you're going to face. Everything you do face, everything you will face, there are promises. Scripture says you're a new creation. It says you're a child of God. It says your life is hidden with Christ in God. You're a chosen race. You're a royal priesthood. You're a holy nation. You are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Through Scripture, the Spirit says you are an heir of God. You are a joint heir, a fellow heir with Jesus Christ. Old Testament says we are the apple of his eye. You know what the apple of the eye is? It's the pupil. It's the most tender, important part of the eye. It says, you are the apple of his eye. You're his beloved. You're the one for whom he came and gave his son to die and rescue.